By way of reminder, in chapter 1, the Son of God is being introduced to us, and so Mark goes through various things that happened to the Lord and in preparation of his ministry. First of all, that was God's announcement in chapter 1, verse 1 down to 8, God announcing the coming of the Messiah, and then John the Baptist also seeing the Son of God and pointing him out to us, saying, there he is, this is the one we've been waiting for. And then in chapter 1, verse 9 down to 13, the inauguration of his ministry, where the Lord Jesus officially starts the 3-year ministry that he was going to teach and bring people to God and prepare people for his own death and resurrection. So we go through the testimony of God there, saying, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased, and then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which was the official seal of God on the Lord Jesus Christ as the one chosen for this work. And then in verses 14 down to 20, we start with his ministry, but the first thing he does is he preaches, right? The message of his ministry. We start in verse 14 with the title of his message. Then in verse 15, we looked at the content of his message. And then this morning, we're going to look at the cost of his message, verse 16 to 20, the cost of his message. So let's read together verses 16 down to verse 20, and then I'll pray for us. As he was going along by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net in the sea, because they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. Immediately, they left their nets and followed him. Going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were also in the boat mending the nets. Immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went away to follow him. Lord, we want to commit our time into your hands and ask that you will work in our hearts, that through your word we will be shaped and fashioned into the image of your Son, that we will have the same values, the same priorities, that we will love what he loves and hate what he hates. Lord, we commit ourselves into your hands for that, because this is a work that only you can do. And we cry out for that work to be done in us, so that we may know the joy of your salvation and the wonderful joy of walking with you. Amen. So, as you can see, Jesus starts his ministry, and as he goes through that area, the Sea of Galilee, he walks along this sea, and he finds men there, and he says, hey, follow me. And what's the first thing they do? Like, drop everything. Now, you got to understand, these guys are fishermen, okay? If they don't catch fish today, they don't eat tonight, because they catch the fish, they sell them, and that's the money they've got. So it's it's a drastic move, this. Jesus says, follow me, I'm going to make you fishers of men. They go, woohoo, let's go. Okay? They drop their livelihoods. Peter, as you know, was a married man. I wonder what his wife thought. Okay? He gets home, and he's like, oh, you know, where's the fish? Where's the money? No, I was with Jesus the whole day. Okay, so, you know, what are we eating? That's a drastic thing. How come they do that? That's always been a question. When you read through this, you think, but is that what happened really? You know, Jesus gets there the first thing time they see Jesus. Jesus says, follow me. Would you do that? You don't know this person, right? He just starts his ministry, and he says to you, follow me, I'm going to make you a fisher of men. Or, you know, would you leave everything? I mean, leave your job and go and follow. Okay, just to help you understand, to give you some context, this was not the first time that they actually meet Jesus. John, And, well, let's start with Andrew. Andrew was Simon Peter's brother, right? So Andrew was a disciple of John the Baptist. We read that in John chapter 1. So turn there with me quickly. This is just by the way. I'm leading you into the actual crux of this text, right? But I want to just show you this chapter 1, verse 35. This is in John, the Gospel of John. Again, the next day, John was standing with two of his disciples. And he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Now, you've got to remember something. Background of John the Baptist. John the Baptist and his entire ministry was designed to prepare the nation for the coming of the Messiah. Everything he did, he was preaching repentance and, you know, to worship God, but all in the light of the fact that the Messiah is coming in his lifetime. So everywhere this man went, he was saying to people, prepare yourselves because the Messiah is coming. Now when they hear the Messiah, they're thinking Old Testament, they're thinking the King of Israel, they're thinking, you know, the restoration of the nation of Israel. They're thinking, this is the one we've been waiting for all the time. Now, John is saying, he's coming and you're going to see him in your lifetime. He's cultivating this expectation in the nation. And people are really getting excited because wonderful things are happening. And people are flocking from all over Israel to go hear John speak. And as they go back home, guess what they're saying to their family members? Hey, the Messiah is coming. There's this guy in Israel. He keeps saying to us, the Messiah is coming. Well, guess what? Andrew, who's Peter's brother, was a disciple of John. He's one of those guys that's, you know, I guess he's probably just put in like, you know, a month's leave. He says, "Dad, I'm gonna be with John a bit. Okay, then I'll come back and I'll work a bit." Okay. And so he's working. John, and he's hearing John preach, he's helping with that ministry. And one day, he's standing with John, and Jesus walks by. And John goes, "There he is! That's the Messiah!" What's the first thing Andrew does, you think? Okay, "I gotta go tell my brother! We found him!" Verse 36, and he looked at Jesus as he walked and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Okay, if that's the guy we've been waiting for, let's go find out who, you know, who is. The two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Verse 38, and Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What do you seek?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying? We want to come, you know, sit with you a little bit." He said to them, "Come and you will see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. It's pretty late. And they had to go home again. Point here I want you to see is Jesus is in the area. He's not fully taken, you know, he's not been inaugurated. His ministry is not officially started, but people are very aware of his presence. In fact, Andrew spends a day with him. Verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found first his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which translated means Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. What a wonderful testimony. "Peter, you got to come see this guy. We spent a whole day with him. I think this is him." John was saying, you know, he's coming. And then one day this guy just appears and he says, "There he is." And then, you know, I don't know who the other guy was. But we spent a whole day with him. And you got to hear this guy speak. You got to hear him teach. Wow. And Peter says, "Okay, let's go." And, you know, Peter may have spent a day with him. We don't know. Okay. But he was introduced to Jesus. And so they go back to work. And then this man, whom they had met before, they had spent some time with him. They were obviously deeply impressed with him. And of course, they had real expectations of him. Because everybody, John was saying, "This is the man." He comes around the one day. Now, you've got to understand, these are, you know, born and bred Jews. They are deeply rooted into the Old Covenant and the promises of the Old Covenant. These men are expecting the Messiah who will restore Israel. He will deliver them from the Rome and its powers. And he will inaugurate all of the wonderful Old Covenant promises that God speaks about. Here he is in the living person. He comes around. Okay? And he says to you, follow me. I'm going to make you fishers of men. What are you going to do? I'm going to drop everything and I'm going to follow him. I'll be okay because he's the king. Okay? He's able to take care of me. So it's not as if Jesus walks by and has some manic power that says, follow me, and you just go, you know, and you follow. No, they had experience of him. They had a deep expectation. They knew, look, you know, this person is going to do wonderful things for Israel. And so when he says, follow me, it's, you know, I'll drop this. I can do that. Because he really is the person I've been hoping for. Okay? So they get up and they follow him. But now as we look at that, when Jesus calls them, they had to do something costly, didn't they? Though I can understand now why they would follow them, it was still costly because Peter still had to go back home and deal with his wife and, okay? And tell her, I'm sorry, I didn't catch fish today. But it's fine because he knew, I trust this person. There's wonderful things coming. Okay? You see, where our lives intersect with theirs is at the point of this call. Just as Jesus calls them, and they had to leave everything to follow him, and they gladly did it, so when the gospel call comes to you, and I want to say to every person in this building, the gospel call has come to you. If you've sat under this ministry, you have heard the gospel call. That's where your life and Peter's life intersects. That call has come to you and to me. And this morning, as you see with their lives, they had to get up, leave business, their livelihoods to follow. It was a costly call. The call of Jesus is not some thing you should just willy-nilly do and, you know, let's do this little bit and then we'll do something else again. No, it's going to cost you. And I want us this morning to consider the cost of this call. So in the text, I'm going to leave the text there. As you can see, that's pretty much it, okay? These men are called to become disciples of Jesus and they gladly leave to follow because this person is the one they've been hearing about. They've put all their hope in it, and now it's the fulfillment of that. They, with great expectation, leave everything to follow. So what I want to do with you this morning is I want to step through six important facts that I want us to consider about the call of Jesus Christ. Because as this call comes to you and to me, those of you who have answered the call, those of you who have, like Peter, left everything to follow, this will help you to, can I say, sharpen your focus on the call, because this call is not something that you do a little bit and then you leave it, right? You put your hand on his shoulder and you follow him to the end. But also, those of you who perhaps have heard the call, have been hearing the call, but you've never really responded, I want to walk you through this so that you can understand what it is that you are doing as you respond to Christ's call. So I'm going to take you through six facts that I want you to consider about this call that has come to Peter, to James, to John, and to the men who ultimately follow him, and now also to you and to me. The first thing to consider about this call is it is a call to self-denial. The call of Jesus Christ is a call to self-denial. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. Verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Because whoever wishes to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Because the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will repay every man according to his deeds. Therefore, I say to you, there are some of those who are standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." Back in verse 24. "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Ultimately, what Jesus is calling you to is to deny your own desires, your self-interests. This is obviously a costly call, and it will hurt in one sense. Okay? You've got to prepare yourself for that. It will keep hurting, because this call is not just something that you take up your cross once and then you can drop it on the way, okay? You take up your cross and you follow with it all the way through. What is it to deny yourself? When Jesus says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself. Practically, what are we talking about? Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 15. What does it practically mean to deny myself? Paul says to the Corinthian church in verse 14, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." And then he, in verse 15, says, "And he died for all." In other words, this is the reason Jesus died. Why? So that they who live, that's the people who are called to follow, right? Those people are the ones who live. "So that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf." When we're talking about denying yourself, it's about living for what you want or living for what God wants. That's the basic truth behind denying yourself. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. Denying yourself has to do with you are either living for God or you're living for what you want. I'm going to try to make that even more practical by giving you some examples in a moment. I just want to read with you 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 2. Let's start in verse 1. "Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lusts of men, but for the will of God." Again, you see there the two opposite options. On the one hand, you can live for the lusts of men. What we want to do compared to what God wants you to do. You see, self-denial boils down to living for what God wants and not what you want. When you start to follow Jesus, when you respond to this call, you will on a daily basis be required to say, Lord, I want to do this thing this way, but your word says I need to be doing it that way. I'm going to not do it that way, the way I wanted to do it, right? And I'm going to start doing it the way you want me to do it. It's as simple as that. Romans chapter 12. Let me try and give you some practical illustrations from Romans chapter 12. Let's start in verse 14. The Lord says, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. What's the first thing you want to do when someone persecutes you? Huh? Yeah, man, of course. I want to, you know, when you get hurt, you want justice. And justice is a sword, right? Man, you want to take that sword and make them hurt as you are hurting. But what does the Lord say? My way is I'm going to hit back. I'm going to make you hurt. God says, not that way. Bless them. Okay. That's self-denial. Okay? That's self-denial. That's saying, okay, Lord, although everything in me wants to hit back, you're saying, don't do it. Bless. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. You know, sometimes if you are so wrapped up in your own life and in your own pursuits and your own comforts and whatever else, and someone in the church is weeping, they're going through some kind of struggle, and you have to get into their lives and to weep with them, that is going to cost you something. It's going to cost you. Perhaps you can't do the things that you wanted to do on Saturday. You know, you wanted to go and, I don't know, you know, whatever recreation you wanted to do. You've got to put that aside and say, okay, I've got to go weep with someone who's weeping. Or rejoice with someone who's rejoicing. It's going to cost you. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Sometimes that's going to cost you. You don't want to be associated with the people, you know, whom you kind of feel. Let me use an illustration from James now. He says, when a rich man comes into the church, oh, everybody wants to, you know, associate with them. What's the word I'm looking for? They are successful. Okay, success. You want a piece of that, you know, son of that. You want to be around people that are successful. You don't want to be around the people who are like, you know, not making it in life. But the Lord says, spend time with them. In the church, we don't have that, you know, people who are higher than others. We are all in the eyes of God the same. And that's going to perhaps make you feel like, you know, oh, but that's gonna do something to my reputation, and I can't do that. Point is, that's the way I want to go, my flesh. But the Lord says, deny yourself and do it this way. Let's jump a couple of verses. Oh, no, no, verse 17. I don't have to jump. There we are. Never pay back evil for evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. If possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men, especially the ones who cross you. Never take your own revenge, beloved, but leave room for the wrath of God, because it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Self-denial is saying, you know, every time I want to respond in a way that I know God says I shouldn't respond in, I got to deny myself and do it God's way. It's as simple as that. When Jesus says, come follow me, and he says, that means you take up your cross, every single day, right to the end, this is what we're talking about. When you are in your marriage, you know, and you have some kind of friction that makes life hard and difficult, and you want to respond in a way that God says, don't do it that way, do it this way. Self-denial means, Lord, I have answered your call, and I'm going to do it your way. Sometimes you might even feel like, I don't think this is going to work. If I do it that way, you know, they're going to get away with it. Huh? I'm not going to get justice. Well, the Lord says, I will take care of that. Follow me. Self-denial and taking up your cross means doing it the Lord's way, not doing it the way you want. Secondly, the call of Jesus Christ is a call to total devotion. Total devotion. Turn with me to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. The call of Jesus Christ is a call to self-denial, to say, I am not going to live life my way anymore. I am going to submit and do it God's way. Secondly, the call of Jesus Christ is a call to total devotion. Luke chapter 9, verse 57. As they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. Okay? But the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. I do not have a bed of my own. You're still going to follow me. It's going to be costly, he's saying to this person. And he said to another, follow me. But that guy says, Lord, please just permit me first to go and bury my father. A reasonable request. But notice Jesus' answer. Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. What is he saying to this person? In terms of priorities, doing this that I'm telling you is more important than burying your father. Make your choice. When Jesus calls you, he becomes your priority. If it means you don't bury your father, if it means you lose your family members, people you love, because they don't want to walk with you this road, that's okay. That's the cost of this discipleship. It is total devotion. Total. Another also said, verse 16, I will follow you, Lord, but first, permit me to say goodbye to those at home. Obviously, Jesus is, as he's going, he's saying to others, follow me. And to this guy, follow me. And then, you know, some guys get up, like Peter and James and all these guys, got up and says, okay, we're going. We're going. Lord, Dad, I'm sorry, I'll see you later. We're going. Okay? Other guys are going, oh, okay, but I've just got this other thing I need to finish first before I come. Whenever that happens, every single time, Jesus says, your priorities are not right. Because when I call you to single-minded devotion, commitment to the end. First, permit me to say goodbye to those at my house. I mean, isn't that reasonable? But Jesus says, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. Once you start following and you keep looking back to the things that you left behind, to the things that the world, it calls you back, come enjoy this, that lifestyle. If you keep doing that, Jesus says, then you're not worthy of this call. The point is, when he calls you to single-minded devotion to him. Turn with me to Mark chapter 10. This is in the same vein of the fact that the call of Jesus Christ is a call to total devotion. Mark chapter 10. Verse 17. And as he was setting out on a journey, a man ran up to him and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Don't murder. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't defraud. Honor your father and mother." So Jesus goes through the old covenant laws and says to this world that the question was, "What should I do to be saved?" And Jesus says, "Well, do these things or don't do them." You know, don't murder, don't defraud. And he said to him, this man who knelt before Jesus says, "Teacher, I've kept all of these things from my youth up." Okay, so pause there for a moment. He's speaking to someone who is serious about his devotion to his religion, obviously. From my youth up, I was a little boy, I was brought up like this to not do these things. And I've been a good person all my life. Lord, if you ask my dad and my mom, I was a good boy. And in my life as I grew up, I've always kept these things. He was serious. Jesus could see that because look at verse 21. Looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him. I think he recognizes the seriousness of this young man. Being serious about doing what is right. But there's something in his life that keeps him from being a disciple. Jesus knows what it is. He recognizes it and calls him out on it. Looking at him, verse 21, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you still lack. Go and sell all you possess and give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." You see, in this man's life, though he was so serious about doing what is right, he had this idol. His wealth was his idol. He loved it. He clung to it. The problem with an idol is you will always, in the end, deny Jesus to have that thing, whatever that may be. Always. And so what the Lord does when he calls you to follow him, when he says, "Be totally devoted to me," it is, get rid of your idols. They are going to be in the way. It's like dead weight, you know, around your neck or around your ankle that you have to carry with you. Man, it's not going to work. You're not going to be able to follow. This man had that problem. You may have something else. I may have something else, you know. When the Lord called me out of the world, there were things that I had to say, okay, no more. No more. I'm turning away from them. It's like, you know, cutting ties, losing things. It hurt. But that was the cost to follow. And that keeps being the cost to follow. There's this parable that Jesus spoke about. He told the disciples, I'm going to just turn there for a moment. It is in Mark chapter 4. I just want to read a couple of verses there because I think it illustrates what we're talking about in terms of total devotion means casting off your idols and the things that will hinder your devotion to the Lord. It's in chapter 4. That. Chapter 4, verse 13. He had just told them the parable of the sower. You know, the man goes out and sows seed. Some of the seed falls on rocky soil. Some of the seed falls on shallow soil. Other seed falls between, soil that still has all the thorns and thistles and so forth in it. And then he uses that to illustrate the fact that if you don't get rid of your idols, it will choke the word of God in your life. Let me read you the interpretation of this parable. Verse 13. And he said to him, "Don't you understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word. These are the ones who are beside the road where the word is sown, and when they hear, immediately Satan comes and takes away the word which has been sown in them." That's the first kind of person, the first kind of heart. Second one is verse 16. "In a similar way, these are the ones on whom seed was sown on the rocky places, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy, and they have no firm root in themselves." That's the shallow soil. "But are only temporary. Then when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately they fall away." It's the third soil that I want to get to, verse 18. "And others are the ones on whom seed was sown among the thorns. These are the ones who have heard the word." And those, they've responded to the call. "But the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and does what to the word? It chokes. It chokes the word." What does that mean? Well, the word is God's commands, God's promises, God's word to you. Live this way. If you have the idol, like that young man, of riches and comforts, if those things are the things that you cling to, you're not willing to give them up if you were called to do that. As you come into the church, you are called to use your means as a way to bless people, right? God will teach you that. He's going to take your tentacles out of your things so that you're not so tied up with them anymore. They become a means to do the work of the Lord, right? But if you are not there, these things are the things that you want to cling to. You want to build your empire. You want to, you know, have your comforts. They're an idol. They will choke the word. Ultimately, they will make you disobedient to Christ. The call of God is a call to total devotion, devoted to Jesus alone. You know, all of these things we have becomes means to serve Him. Third, the call of Jesus Christ is a call to endurance or perseverance. Luke chapter 9, verse 23. I'm not going to turn there. You can just jot it down if you're taking notes. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says, if you want to be my disciple, you've got to take up your cross and follow me. Luke is the only one that adds it, but this is so important. Daily. Daily. You will have to persevere. Daily. Endure to the end. When I think of this call, I think of a person who is, you know, one of those adventurers. You've seen the photos or perhaps the video clips, you know, where this guy's walking into a snowstorm and you've got the icicles on his eyebrows and, you know, his nose is all blue because of the cold. But this guy is committed. He's walking. He's going to get there. Okay? Even though it's like one step at a time, I'm going to keep going. I'm not going to quit. That's what this call is calling you to. You will be called, perhaps, this is not true for all, but it is true in general, in the beginning especially, but you will perhaps be called to lose friends, people that you have walked with for many years. And then Jesus calls you, and now you want to go that way, but they're still going that way. The cost is, will I keep going with them, or am I going to, you know, pay the price and go alone? Some of you will lose deep ties with your family because all of a sudden your values and their values are just not the same anymore. If you follow Christ and they're following the world, you will clash. You perhaps may be called to lose your reputation. At work, you might be the odd one out because your convictions on certain situations or certain, you know, moral issues is just diametrically opposed to everybody else. You might be called to lose your self-indulgent lifestyle. You know, Sunday may have been a day for you to just relax at home, and you know, now all of a sudden you've got to go start going to church and being faithful to this body of Christ. You've got to persevere through that. If you want to follow Jesus Christ, it's a call to endurance. This call is a call to perhaps lose your autonomy. The reason I say that is because generally in the world, people do what they want to do when they want to do it. The way they want to do it, right? It's true for all of us. When we were there, I could sin and it wouldn't bother me. In fact, I loved it. I embraced it. I pursued it. You know, if I want to make money, I'm going to do it. It doesn't matter the cost, I'll do it. Because that's what I want. And I was free to do it. Didn't bother me. Now all of a sudden, I'm called to follow Christ, and I can't do this thing that I want to do anymore. I'm losing my autonomy. What I mean by that is now, someone else is my boss. I'm not my own boss anymore. And then, of course, you will be called to lose your idols, whatever those things are. But in all of these things, Jesus says, you take up your cross and you follow him daily. You keep persevering to the end. So, the call of Christ is a call to self-denial, to total devotion, to endurance. It is also, fourthly, a call to suffering. It is also a call to suffering. I'll take you to one text. Acts chapter 14, and I'm just going to read Paul's words to the churches. As he goes back around to encourage the churches, he's got one message for them. Acts chapter 14, verse 22, I'm starting in verse 21. After they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. This is the way of discipleship. You will go through many tribulations, period. The call of Jesus Christ is a call to suffer. You will suffer the loss of your reputation. I'm going to go through that list I just gave you, the things through which you have to endure. These two are pretty tied up. But you will suffer the loss of friends and family and your autonomy, your perceived autonomy, by the way, and your self-indulgent lifestyle. You will lose your idols, the things you love. You will be torn from them. And sometimes that's going to hurt. You are called to suffer. To follow Jesus Christ, you will have to suffer. Jesus says, take your cross and follow me. And on top of all of those things that you will be called to suffer, there is the potential of real persecution. We are not in that situation right now, but it might happen. You know, there was, I'm sure some of you have already experienced this, a form of persecution where at work perhaps you took a stand for something and because of your conviction, you were seen over for a job. You know, promotion, there we go. You know, that's just off the top of my head, that's one illustration. But you will be called to suffer. And then, of course, there's the daily suffering of war against sin. Now, I don't want to make this sound like, you know, oh, I actually don't want to follow Jesus anymore. But I want to give you a taste of the reality of what you're in for. If you don't do this, if you don't accept this, you know, you will not be able to follow him. I'm going to give you some good news at the end, so just stick with me, okay? But this is the reality. You are called to suffer. When you follow Jesus, Jesus says, take up your cross. That cross was an implement of suffering. It is also, fifthly, a call to service. Matthew chapter 28, all of you know this verse. Jesus gives this command to the church. When I go, go and make disciples of all the nations. This is a command given to the church. So everybody in this building, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you are yoked together into this purpose. We are to make disciples of all the nations, teaching them and baptizing them, as you know. And then in chapter 4 of Ephesians, perhaps I'm just going to read a couple of verses there for you. Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul speaks about how Jesus gave to the church certain individuals, you know, prophets and apostles and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And he says in verse 12, chapter 4 of Ephesians, verse 12, the purpose for which he gives these people to the church is so that the church can be equipped for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. This implies that the entire church is involved in building up the body of Christ. It starts with evangelism, and it is also with edifying one another to love and to good works. The entire church is called to this. So, the call of Jesus Christ is not a call to sit in the church and warm the bench. Right? You're not on the sideline anymore. You're part of the team now. You're not in the crowd shouting. You're in the game, playing. Wherever you are, whether you're a preacher or whether you're an evangelist or whether you're someone who, through your means, is able to promote the gospel. Whatever your abilities are that you can put into this work, do it. Okay? You are called to that. So, the call of Jesus Christ is not only a call to suffering, but also a call to service. And lastly, and I close with this one. The call of Jesus Christ is a call that needs to be carefully considered. Read with me Luke chapter 14. We're going to close here. Luke chapter 14. It is to be carefully considered. Luke chapter 14. Verse 28. Excuse me, let's start in verse 25. Now large crowds were going along, excuse me, with him. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which one of you, when he wants to build a tower, or in our case a house, right? Does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Whom of you will do that? Of course, you're going to, you know, do your budget, I hope. Because if you don't, you're going to get in deep trouble. We just built a house. That even having a budget is sometimes a problem. Okay, we didn't build a house. Sorry, I just said we built a house. We didn't build a house. We renovated something. But the point is, when you do something like that, you do the obvious step. You make a budget. What is this going to cost me? Can I actually do it? Jesus says, Which one of you, when he wants to build a house or a tower, does not first sit down and calculate the cost to see if he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who observe it begin to ridicule him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king, when he sets out to meet another king in battle, will not first sit down and consider whether he is strong enough with 10,000 men to encounter the one coming against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still far away, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So then, none of you can be my disciple who does not give up all his own possessions. What is Jesus saying? Count the cost. Count the cost. Consider what this is going to cost you. Prepare yourself. Prepare yourself. Now, you must weigh not only the cost of following, but I want to add here, you must weigh the cost of not following. Let's start with the cost of following. You will be called to deny yourself. You are called then to be totally devoted to Jesus Christ, to persevere through hardship, to suffer, and to service. But the promise of Jesus Christ is, I will give you myself. You will know me. You will know the Father. And ultimately, I will give you eternal life. I will raise you from the dead. You will know peace with God. You will experience the reality of God in your life. You will pray and God will answer. You will know God's care. And then ultimately, as I said, you will be resurrected and you will be raised and taken to heaven. So the cost of following is, as you go through to get there, it's going to be hard, but once you get to your destination, it'll all be worth it. The cost of not following. Well, Jesus spoke of one thing more than everything else. Hell. He kept warning people over and over and over. Hell is real. God has created a place that he calls Gehenna, right? He equated it to this dump site outside of Jerusalem where they used to burn the dump, the stuff that out there. So Jesus says there was always a fire out there. And he equates or compares Gehenna, hell, with this place. That is where the refuge is thrown. People who do not want to follow. People who refuse to obey. People who are not, shall I say, valuable, useful. Useful is perhaps a better word. Useful to the worship of God. Because that's what creation is all about. We are designed, we are created to worship God. If you are not useful to that purpose, ultimately you will be cast into this pit of hell, called hell. You know, and you're hearing this call of Jesus Christ, follow me, follow me, follow me. I'm going to make you. I will do this. I'm going to make you. Right, disciples? I'm going to make you fishers of men. I'm going to do all of these things for you. And, you know, I haven't been able to touch on the promises of the gospel and all of the things God promises to be and to do for you as you follow him. Because there's a real cost from your side that I wanted you to consider as you hear this call. But here's the cost of not following. You are only kicking your problems down the road. Okay? It's like borrowing money. You're borrowing from your future self. Do you know that? Okay? Because at some point, you're going to have to pay it back. Period. Not following now is like kicking, you know, it's like debt. Kicking your problems down the road. I might not feel it now, but sometimes it's going to catch up. At some point, you're going to have to pay it back. The Bible says there's a day in which Jesus will return and all people will appear before him, and he will separate us, the sheep and the goats. The goats will have many good people standing there. Good people. People who sat in the church. People who gave money and did many good works, but they never followed. They were never disciples. And Jesus will say to those people, I didn't know you. I don't know who you are. We never knew each other. You never followed me. And, you know, all of this time that you did what you wanted, you just kicked your problem down the road to that day, because that's when debts will be settled. And that day, you can't go back and say, Lord, okay, well, let me just, you know, get things right between us. No, that's too late then. So I would urge you, this call is, yes, it's going to be tough. It's going to be hard, but the Lord will be with you. The Lord is gracious and kind and mighty to save you from your sin, to save you from your idols. You know, when you come to the Lord and he's called you to follow me, you can come to him and say, Lord, I've got this problem. I wish that young man did that. Instead of walking away, I wish he said to the Lord Jesus, Lord, please help me. Help me. Help me to cast this idol away because I love my riches. You know, that was his problem. You might be something, have something else. Whatever that thing is that may be stopping you from actually taking the step of following Jesus, whatever that is, identify it and go to the Lord with it. Be honest. Say, Lord, this is the thing that keeps me from following you. I love this. I worship. This is my God. Help me to repent. And I would urge you to reach out to someone in the church. We are here for that. We are here to help you walk with the Lord. Please speak up. And we can help you. So, as we wrap up here, Peter and John and Andrew and these men, they heard the call of Jesus. They immediately left their nets. And as you know, they spent 3 years with him. And after his resurrection, they spent the rest of their lives serving him. And all of them, without exception, were martyred. Cost them everything. Okay? But they did it because of the Lord's promises. Jesus said to them, I'm going to raise you from the dead, and you men will sit with me on 12 thrones, and you will judge Israel. They were obviously very privileged in that sense, but so the same promise comes to each one of us. We will be raised and we will serve with Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. You will be part of that. But the road there is going to be hard. That's it. Be prepared so that you don't start this journey and then like that other guy, you know, when persecution or hardship comes or you're called to, you know, do something hard, like, you know, repent from some idol, go, I'm not in for this anymore. That is 100 times worse. And I'm not saying this because it's not my words, okay? It would be better, says the Bible, for you to never have known the way than to start this way and to walk away from it. That's like crucifying Jesus Christ again. Because now you know the truth, and then you walk away and say, he's not really worth it. You know? Let's crucify him again. That's exactly what the people did. They denied him. They rejected him. So what we don't want for you is that you start this way thinking, oh, it's going to be a nice road. Jesus is going to take care of me. No, you are called to follow him through hardship. And again, I want you to see through the hardship to the promises of the eternal life. Okay? And there's the other thing of walking with him through these things. Man, you get to know him. You get to experience him. That is, money cannot buy that for you. Nothing can give you that. You've got to go through that to have the experience of knowing the Lord Jesus. So, again, let me close. I don't want you to start this road and then turn away because, you know, you didn't count the cost. Start this road knowing what you're in for. And then when you get into that trial, the Lord will be there. He will be there to help you through. Don't be afraid because you think, I can't do it. We know we can't do it. You know, we know you can't do it. But the Lord can do it in you. And I'm saying that again. The Lord will do it in you. He will help you. So if you have been a follower of Jesus Christ, perhaps this was just to sharpen sharpen your memory of what you're in for, okay? And that the Lord will be with you. But also to those of you who have not started, you've heard the call, but you've never really started to take it seriously and step into following Christ. Do so. Do so today. Don't. Do so knowing what you're in for as well, but don't put this off anymore. You know, this is dangerous. You hear the voice of Jesus. Jesus, at some point, he might not come by anymore. At some point, he might not say, follow me anymore, because you keep saying, no, thank you. Okay, I'm putting the Bible, but I have to say this to you. This is so serious. I cannot overemphasize this, right? I think all of you know this. This is really serious. This is, if you don't do this, the end, the consequences is far worse for you. I think of that sermon by, forget the guy's name now. Paul Washer gave a sermon one day. This was from one of the Psalms. He was saying, you know, when God says to the sea, thus far and no further, the sea says, okay, I obey. When God says to the stars, you shall be there and that shall be your place, it obeys. When God says to the sun and to the earth, this is your orbit, right? The sun goes, okay, that's my orbit. I obey. And then Jesus comes by you and says, follow me, and you go, no! Whoa. Okay, that's going to cost you. Don't be that person. Don't be that person. Father, we again want to commit ourselves into your hands. Your call is from the outside, Lord, it looks very heavy. It looks very scary. I remember when I was considering to follow you, there were so many things that I was afraid of losing. I was always afraid of this and afraid of that and wanting to cling to this and cling to that. But now that I can look back, Lord, I know that your yoke is indeed light. And your love, your nearness, the value of this far surpasses anything that the world could ever offer. And I pray that you will help us, Lord, to be completely devoted, to be just absolutely and completely given over to you. And those of us who have been hearing the call but have perhaps not responded, Lord, I pray that you will help them. You be kind and gentle and gracious to them, because they don't know, Lord. They don't understand yet. But I pray that you will open their eyes so that they may know you and the power of your resurrection that is at work in those who answer the call, so that they know that you will carry them through. And all the hardships and all the trials and all of these things are designed merely that we may know you better. And what a joy that is, Lord. We thank you for that. We pray that you will bless us with your nearness, with the work of the Holy Spirit. And yeah, we thank you, Lord. Amen.